Matthew 16 was where we really started to see Jesus make a change in his ministry. He began to focus on the cross. He began to look away from the nation Israel. Why? Because of clear rejection. As Jesus began to get constant rejection from the nation by and large, then Jesus focused on the religious system of Israel, the priests, the Pharisees, the scribes and all, and they began to reject him. And so from Matthew 16 on, we saw how Jesus pointedly confronted the Pharisee and his works and his labors and his hypocrisy. And last week we ended Jesus' last public delivery to the religious system of Israel, and he condemned them by saying to them, they're a bunch of brood of vipers, with such intensity that if I were to do that this morning to the brood of vipers that might be in the area, you'd throw me out. Isn't that great? And you think your kids aren't getting ministered to. Listen to that. Oh, Lord. Jesus focuses on the system that is responsible for Israel's blindedness. And last week in Matthew chapter 23, he came down hard on them, and he said, woe to them. Remember? The Beatitudes of the earlier stages of Matthew chapter 5, there were seven of them. And Jesus last week issued seven woes to the leaders of Israel. The don't be like this kind of attitude. Woe, he said to them, and he condemned them. Why? Because they committed themselves to the way of Satan. They rejected God's Messiah that came into the world, and they wouldn't have anything to do with him. And by the way, for some people, and I know you're looking at one of them, when I first heard the gospel, it wasn't so much the gospel per se up front, but I heard about hell and fire and brimstone from Greg Laurie on June 22nd, 1977. And I knew I was in deep trouble. And the Bible talks about some people rejecting the grace of God. Oh, love and grace, who needs it? But all of a sudden, they begin to hear the judgment and the righteous, awesome power of God, and that gets their attention. Well, it got this boy here to open his eyes, and I gave my heart to Christ because I didn't want to go to a hell where he was not. I realized that God was real, and I wanted him in my life. And so I went forward that night and committed my way to Christ. Some people, though, don't respond to that. They need to hear grace. They need to hear mercy. True grace, true mercy, forgiving, and the long-suffering of God. And for some of us who have been broken and the world has dealt us maybe a raw deck, we're already broken down. Jesus comes to the nation, he comes to you, and he says, follow me. And for some of you, that's all you need to hear. I'll follow him. Hey, some of us are a little knuckleheaded. That's Greek for stupid. Knuckleheadedness. And we need other things. We need a little kindling maybe to get us going. Well, last week Jesus made his last final statement to a Christ-rejecting nation and to a Christ-rejecting system, the religious system of Israel that had rejected their Christ. Very tragic. Now, if you remember, last week Jesus said in the closing verses, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, remember that? Oh, how I wish I could have gathered you like a hen gathers the chicks underneath her wings, but you would not. And he said to them, behold, now you are left desolate. And the disciples understood clearly what he meant. You will be destroyed because of the rejection. You will suffer. And Jesus wept over that. He was very sorry about that. Just on the heels of that statement, though we're a week or two from last study, Jesus is leaving the temple area. Mark's Gospel 13 tells us that the disciples come to him just on the heels of this statement that it's going to be desolate. He comes out of the temple with the disciples, and the disciples, they say, oh, Jesus, you're too much into end time stuff, Lord. Oh, look at the temple. Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, I believe it is, tells us that they told Jesus, look how beautiful it is, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, get your eyes off this end time bad news. And look at the temple. And you know what? You and I do the same thing today. Look at the temple, Jesus. Oh, Lord, stones 40 feet long, 20 feet high, 20 feet wide, 4 tons in weight. Now, Lord, you're talking about destruction. And I don't know about you, but I expected Peter to pipe right up right then and there. We haven't heard much from Peter lately. I think he's catching on, but I was expecting Peter to maybe say, Jesus, step over here. I got the blueprints to this whole temple thing, and I got news for you. Ain't no way this thing's going to be tossed over. But he didn't do that. I think they're catching on. Jesus begins to say to them, you see this temple. Look at verse 1 of Matthew 24. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Why? Because they're bummed. Jesus just moments earlier got done talking about destruction. And you can kind of see them in their mind's eye getting some cold water and putting it on Jesus' face and saying, get with it. Look at the temple. It's a big deal. And big it was. In fact, if you've ever seen pictures of the Wailing Wall in Israel today, that's just a portion, a small portion of part of that area. It wasn't even the temple itself. Massive stones. Stones that were quarried, cut out with such detail 2 miles away and brought into the temple area and constructed there so that not one hammer or one bit of sandpaper or one saw was heard in all the land. Silently it was assembled. And you know what? That's really neat. Because the Bible, Peter tells us that we are stones. That we are being built into the work of God. And you know, you may sit back and say, I don't feel like I'm getting mashed as a Christian. Hey, you're being quarried. You're 2 miles away still. You're getting worked on. You're getting kind of rubbed this way and rubbed that way and kind of sanding off these edges a little bit. And you're going, ooh, ouch! And the Lord goes, you know what? Hang on. I'm almost done because you're going to be placed in a really hot, neat-looking temple here any minute. But you know, we whine and we cry all about it. But the very fact of the matter is, as they began to assemble this temple and build this beautiful structure, not one sound was heard. Josephus and his antiquities tell us that you could take a knife, a dagger, and try to pass it between the stones. You couldn't do it. It was put together that well with excellent construction and workmanship. So the disciples come to Christ and they say, Jesus, look at the temple. It's beautiful. It's all adorned with beauty. And I think, you know what Jesus might have said to them? Hey, get your eyes off the temple. Get your eyes off the temple. Get your eyes off of temporal, earthy things, boys. It's all coming down. Oh, but Lord. He says, now listen. That temple served a purpose in its day. The nation and the system had rejected Christ. The New Testament had come. And there is no temple, by the way, right now, but there soon will be. Why? Because Israel has rejected Christ and they will go back to the old way, except the old way is under the Antichrist, and it's tragic. But Jesus says to them, don't judge according to appearance, actually. Don't look at the temple and find your identity there. And these good Jewish boys, they did what you and I do. They looked at the temple, and the words of Jesus is still ringing in their ears. It's all going to come down. It's going to be destroyed. And they look, and they go, how can these things be? The Pharisees, well, you know, he kind of handled them. They're kind of history. The nation, they've rejected him. But the temple, our place of worship, no way. And Jesus says, I tell you there in verse 2, Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? It's very significant that he would say that. Don't you see this? Jesus says to them, I say to you, assuredly I say to you, not one of these stones will be left on top of another. They will be thrown down. And they're puzzled. How can these things? This is the house of God. How can this man, Christ, Jesus, be against the temple? And I believe this personally, that Jesus Christ, in prophetically uttering the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. You know all about it, by Titus Vespasian. Josephus again tells us that as Rome came in to quiet down Jerusalem, Titus gave to his commanders explicit orders, don't mess the temple. It was awesome. We don't want to mess with it. It's beautiful. And after the battle was pretty well under control, a drunken Roman soldier took a torch and threw it in through one of the openings, and it caught the tapestries on fire. And the fire was so intense that it melted the gold in the walls and the ceiling. And it so hot melted, and the metal flowed down in between the stones. And the Roman government issued that they were to reclaim the gold, and every stone was taken up and turned over. Not one stone was left alone. 40 years from Jesus making this statement. That generation literally fulfilled as Jesus had spoken. These guys are saying, how can this be? The people were just like them. We're just like them. Oh, Lord, 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 bless. Bless me, God. All right, he says, I'll bless you. And all of a sudden, the finances fall out. Well, wait, that's not the kind of blessing I have in mind, Lord. The car blows up. The dog packs up and moves out. I mean, things begin to happen. You start having troubles with your wife or whatever. Hey, a lot of these things that happen, not all, but a lot of them is God trying to answer your prayer. If you doubt that, pray for patience and see what happens to your life. When you seek the Lord, he begins to move. Oh, God, make me more spiritual. All right, Gabriel, did you hear that? Oh, boy, God wants to work. And wait, that's not quite what I had in mind here. And Jesus goes, oh, I'm at work. Get your eyes off the temple. Get your eyes off the earthy things. Get your eyes off the structure. I'm doing a work here. Jesus says, I'm going to be doing a work. I'm going to the cross. But these good Jewish boys saw the temple, and because the temple was so big and so wonderful, they couldn't see the cross. And Jesus says, listen, I'm telling you now, not one stone will be left upon another. Very serious words. And by the way, people, that makes all the difference in the world on how you see Christ, as far as I'm concerned. I began to meditate on this, and I got this quote from the Lord. If it's any good, tell me, and then I can publish it and keep it. If it's not, forget about it, but it's God's. I began to meditate, and this is what he spoke to my heart. And I don't know if it fits for you. But how I believe in Jesus Christ, not what, how I believe, to what extent I believe in Jesus Christ makes all the difference in how I see him in my life. Do I see God big enough? I just got two books, and I love books. I just got two books on the existence and the attributes of God. It's by Charnock. They're awesome. They're famous. They're ancient. And I got them. And I can't wait to read them. Because you know why? It expands my brain. My God begins to get bigger as things begin to happen. I start to see the scope of our Father in heaven. Some people say, well, you know, God's my bud. God's your bud. Look, I know that he's called us friends. And that's really neat. And he's also asked us to call him Abba, Father, a term of endearment. But he's God. He's holy. He's an all-consuming fire. He's incredible. He's indescribable. And as you begin to meditate on the Lord, his love, his justice, his person begins to excite our soul. And all of a sudden, when my temple comes down, when my finances drop out, it's not that big of a deal. In my own personal life, this last week, I've been doing a little experiment with myself spiritually. I've been having a ball. I've been meeting the Lord in certain ways and in certain things before the day ever gets started. And you know what? I've had nothing but peace. I've had problems. My problems didn't go away. But you know what? My problems got real dinky. Now, dinky in our house means real small. They became insignificant. Why? Because my focus wasn't on the temple. My focus was not on my finances, my health, my problems, the church. I've been free because my focus has been on Christ. And what's been really neat about that is when These things that have happened this week happen. I want to tell you right now from the bottom of my heart, I've been shocked at the peace that I've had. It works. It absolutely, and you get up though, you know, oh, I'm late, grab a coffee, go, see you, God. And God's going, bye. Then you say by 11 o'clock, why is all this happening to me? Hey, good things happen to the good and the bad. Don't get me wrong. It's how you deal with it makes all the difference in the world. Is Jesus Christ your God? Are you still leaning on some old crusty temple somewhere? Are you leaning on your spouse? Are you leaning on your husband, your wife? I'm going to lean on Christ. He'll never let you down. Maybe in your life, there was a death this week. Maybe there's been a situation. All of a sudden, God is either big enough or he's not big enough. Is that right or what? It's exactly right. It's how you sow to him when the bad times come makes all the difference in the world. And where are my eyes focused on anyway? On this temple or on his throne? It'll change your life. But how you believe in him makes all the difference in how you see him. James 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God. You believe well. Satan believes it, and he trembles. And look where he's going. The word in the Greek tremble means to shudder. It literally means goose flesh. Satan, the demons, according to James 2:19, when they think about God, according to the Bible, they get goose flesh. I mean, they just like, you ever seen a chicken at Thanksgiving or Christmas? You rub your hands on the little guy and he's all lumpy. He's got those little goosebumps all over him. That's what a demon does when he thinks about God. He might be, you know, having a great time poking dirty thoughts into your brain and, oh boy, you know, and he's doing this thing. And then he goes, God, and he gets all chicken skin. And he begins to freak. Oh, God, he thinks about God and he freaks. We think about God and fall asleep. You know, he's real. He's awesome. The reality of Jesus Christ in your life. These poor boys, these disciples, they're scratching their head. This has been a heavy week. We're about 3 days away from the death of Jesus in Matthew 24. These boys are coming down to the wire with him. It's been a long 3 years. And all of a sudden, in the last 6 months, he's taken a strange turn. He's been kind of hard. He's been kind of demanding, Jesus has been. Why? He's going to the cross. He's preparing a way. We need to see that, people. In our lives, what's going on? Don't lose hope. Don't faint. Are you trusting in the Lord? Are you in his word? It makes all the difference in the world where you're at spiritually. It really does. Listen, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is the evidence of things hoped for. It is really the foundation of the things not seen. Now, what on earth does that mean? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith, you can't touch it. You can't feel it. It's not a feeling. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Let me ask you, what do you hope for? In my home, they're starting to pump the TV with Christmas ads. And maybe this will help you. My little girls come up to me and they go, Daddy, I want... I don't know what they're called. A bouncing baby wet meal or something, whatever. I don't, you know, this poor kid, we got enough of them, but you bring him home and the little baby cries and then it wets its pants and then it wants to be fed. Now, who wants this thing? It's too much work, you know? I want one of those, Daddy. Listen, she has faith, okay, in that thing she's hoping for. She knows it's real. But for now, it's just on the TV screen. She wants to possess it. I told her to pray about it. Well, in all reality, God will grant us the ability or not to be able to buy it. All of a sudden, the faith, her hoping for such a thing that she can't touch, it will become a reality. Are you with me? And so Hebrews 11, 1 says, now faith is the substance. It's the matter. It's the real meat of things hoped for. That's heavy if you think about it. Because we have a tendency to lean on solid things. No, faith is committed to the things that are hoped for. Very, very important. When our children know that daddy's going to be bringing this home, they don't worry about it. They know it's going to come to pass. They trust. What you believe and how you believe makes all the difference in how your world is going. Are you trusting in him? Do you know the one you believe in? Maybe evolution's your thing. Maybe you can't believe Christ because you want to believe in evolution. First of all, you need to be commended because you have much more faith than I do. It takes more faith. Well, that's a pretty arrogant thing to say. No, it's not. Listen, some people say, seeing is believing. That's not true. Seeing is oftentimes deceptive. Seeing is not believing. Believing is truly being able to see. Believing is being able to see. There's things that I see and understand now as a Christian that I could never understand as a non-believer. Why? The Holy Spirit didn't live inside me. It blew my mind how God began to unveil truth in the world and through his word. As you believe, you will see. And it makes all the difference in the world. But you may say, well, you know, I believe that my uncle was a monkey, and that's just the way it goes. Listen, I know how you believe. And all of us were there at one day or one time too. I'm not going to try to persuade you to think otherwise. Only this challenge. You had better believe it with every bit of might you have, and you have better sink your teeth into it with all of the commitment. Because if it's true, then you're right. But if it's false, then I'm right. And if I'm right, and if this Bible's right, you have a lot to lose. See what I'm saying? Hey, if you're right, and I know you're not right, but let's pretend you were right. I die only after living a life of peace and of fellowship with all of you and knowing you, and I still win. You see what I'm saying? You need to know what you believe in. Huh, look at the temple, Jesus. Forget the temple. I bet the Holy Spirit might have said to them, look at Christ. Look unto Jesus. Look to him. Oh, you Jesus freaks, everything is, you know, Jesus. You know, you're right. Jesus is everything to me, everything. And so in verse 3, they say, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, when you see the European common market forming in Europe, no. When you see the Soviet Union fragment and become Russia, according to Ezekiel, no. When you see Sai Baba raise people from the dead, no. When you see your favorite political party get in, no. When will these things be? Jesus doesn't even answer them directly, exactly. Look what he says. He says, take heed, warning, beware. And hey, the intensity of Christ in this moment, it's if we were to act it out in our English, because he's speaking it there in the Greek, it's like me grabbing your ears and saying, listen to me. Are you listening to me? There will be deceivers coming. Oh, yeah, right. Listen to me. There's an intensity in Christ. The number one thing he says is, be careful. Deceivers are coming. Well, what kind of an answer is that? It's the only answer. It is the only answer. Jesus begins to say to them, for many will come in my authority and my name, saying, I am Messiah. Christ, the anointed one. Josephus tells us in his writings of antiquity, he says there is no record of a false Messiah. This man wasn't even a believer, by the way. There is no record of a false Messiah prior to Jesus Christ making this statement. This man lived back then. He said nobody had ever, he said, I looked through all the books and all of the, nobody's ever had the audacity to say that he was Christ but Jesus. But ever since after Jesus made that statement, he said they've been a dime a dozen. They've come from all over the world saying, I'm the Christ. Isn't that interesting? Doesn't that say something to you? We date our calendar this morning. Why? Because of Christ. He made a big change in the world. There's a warning. He doesn't say, you know, many will come in Buddha's name. Many will come in Muhammad's name. He said, many will come in my name, saying they're the Christ. Isn't that heavy? Now, Jesus is either nuts, or like Josh McDowell says, a lunatic, or a liar, the worst, most cruel liar of all the universe, or he's Lord. And you got to figure out which one he is. Jesus makes this statement. He just lays it right out there. And he says, many will come saying, we've got the way. Follow us. This way. When somebody comes to your doorstep and knocks on your door, and they say, we have the way. Well, you know, the church was pretty messed up, and now we're the church. We've been around for like 183 years, and you should put all your trust in us. Right. Next time somebody knocks on your door, you turn to Matthew chapter 24, and you say, wait a minute, you guys. And many will come in my name. You're here. What's your name? So I can write your name right down here next to my Bible. Jesus warned us these things would happen. What is the sign of your coming, Lord? What is the end of the age? People, we sit here in this little warehouse on the 27th of October, 1991. And they asked 2,000 years ago, what's the sign of your coming? And Jesus says, there's going to be a lot of trick-or-treating taking place. There's going to be a lot of rip-off spiritually coming along saying, I'm the Christ. People, today, more than any other time in recorded human history, we have it taking place. You may be a skeptic. You may sit there and say, forget that. How do you handle that? Jesus' words are coming to pass. Join us. You can become a God. Sign up. You are a God. No, really. So, I just heard this latest thing it was in a Christian circle, by the way. This is sick. Christian. Number one selling book in America, Christian book in America right now is from the pit of Hades. That's a hard word. Did you hear what I just said? The number one selling, quote unquote, Christian book in the United States is from the pit. It's blasphemous. And people are buying it hand over fist. And that man recently said, you are a God. You just forgot that you were a God. That's great. I'm a God that has forgotten I'm a God? What kind of a God is that? Jesus says many will come, saying, I've got the authority. It's wrong. It's dangerous. We live in a time now that's happening more than any other time of human history. Wake up. These are the days. These are the days, people. When they tell you that Jesus is somewhere and this is the 1,000-year reign of Christ taking place right now, as some of our friends teach. You know, I don't know about you, but I had a lot more in mind. This ain't it. And the last time I saw a lion lay down with a lamb, he ate the thing. This is not the millennial kingdom, I'm sorry. You know what I mean? All I'm asking is for these people to read their Bibles. And you, Christian, my responsibility is for my home. Number one is to teach my family the ways of God so that when some wolf in grandma's clothes knocks at the door, I'll be able to say, no way, Jose. We need to do this to our families, guys. Ladies, if you're a single parent, school your children in the ways of the Lord so that they'll be able to detect this stuff. Jesus says the mark of his coming will be deception. Okay, what else? Verse 6, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, and the end is not yet. Wars and rumors of wars? Up until 1945, for every year of peace, there was 13 years of war. It was a 1-to-13 ratio. Since 1945, the globe has experienced war every day in some part of the world, sometimes multiple places, war since 1945, every day. Okay, well, gee, maybe that's a coincidence. Well, maybe. Verse 7, for nation will rise against nation. Okay, and here's what I love this part. Kingdom will rise against kingdom. Do you know what that means? Remember, Jesus said this 2,000 years ago. Do you know what that word means? Superpowers will rise up against superpowers. Nation against nation, yeah, that's bad enough. But dominions will rise against dominions. Parts of the globe will war against other parts of the globe. Jesus said that. That's incredible. When they were using arrows and rocks for weaponry, Jesus says, you know what? Parts of the globe are going to nuke other parts of the globe. By the way, that's coming. Hasn't happened yet, but it's coming. How do I know that? Jesus said so. Kingdoms will rise against kingdoms. Right now, you hear rumors of wars. Oh, Gorby, if you don't back off, then we're going to nuke you. Well, if you don't do this, George, we're going to nuke you. And this and that. And now, everyone, rumors of wars and wars. Just like Jesus said. People threatening, we're going to go to war. We're going to blow you guys up. Croatia, if you don't shape it, we're going to nuke you. We're going to slap you. We're going to move in and take you over. Wars and rumors of wars all over the globe. Heavy things. This is interesting. I want you to catch this. Those of you who are students on Wednesday nights, I found this to be very interesting. I personally believe that somewhere in here, Matthew 24:7, that the rapture will take place somewhere in verse 7. And I'll explain to you why. You see where it says nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom? It's so neat because what happens is that in Revelation 6, verses 2 and 3, remember the Antichrist comes out on the white horse? Remember that? As we've been studying that? Verses 2 and 3 talk about war. That's pretty significant. Okay? Revelation 6, verses 5 and 6 talks about famine. Hey, look over here in Matthew 24:7. Jesus says, kingdom against kingdom, famines, pestilence, and earthquakes. In Revelation 6, it's wars, famines, pestilence, and earthquakes. Right down the line. I think we're going to see upheavals, and I think we're going to see problems, but I think Jesus is specifically referring to the tribulation period here in verse 7. Now listen to this. You know what the Pacific Ring of Fire is? Any geologist in here? The Pacific Ring of Fire is the area that covers up from, you know, Southern California, all the way up the coast, up through Canada, over Alaska, down there across China, Japan, down all the way down to the South Pacific, and then it goes under the ocean, it comes back up through Chile and up. It's a big ring of fire, volcanically speaking. And they've gone with submarines and all, and monitoring equipment, and the magma that's flowing up out of the ocean. You know, you've seen that where it's bubbling forth from the bottom of the, or the center of the earth, all along the Pacific Ring of Fire. By the way, I understand it is the second most geodetically unstable places on the face of the earth is along the Pacific Ring of Fire. Do you know what the number one place is? Mount Ararat. Isn't that interesting? It's the most unstable place on earth. They have earthquakes constantly. Do you know where Mount Ararat is there near Turkey? It's also where Noah's Ark is. Isn't that interesting? I got a feeling, this has nothing to do with the Bible study, by the way, but I got a feeling there's going to be some big earthquake. The ark is in two pieces. It's shifted over right now, as they can see it. When that solid ice breaks from a massive earthquake, I think God's going to reveal the ark. And I think that's going to happen after the after the rapture of the church. And I think just like it condemned that people back then as a witness, it's going to be revealed again. Why else would God preserve Noah's ark as well as it has been preserved? It's incredible. Incredible. But listen to this. As the continental plate that you and I sit on right now, as the tectonic sea plates begin to move and rub against each other, there's tremendous friction, and we're along the Pacific Ring of Fire, we start to experience volcanoes and activity. Jesus said it's going to increase as we get closer to the day. It's doing that now. In 1976, this statistic is almost unbelievable. According to the National Geographic Society, in 1976, The death toll from earthquakes in Turkey, 6,000 people. Guatemala, 23,000 people. The areas of the South Pacific, 24,000 people. Northern China, 1.1 million people were killed. All of those people in 1976. The geologists tell us that currently the Earth is under such a strange stress that it is, if not wobbling, it's starting to just vibrate. And they don't understand it. And they're very, very much alarmed. And then last Wednesday night, we talked about the meteor situations that's taking place. Things are coming down to the wire. These are awesome days. But you know, people are going to sit there and say, I don't know. You know, things like this have been going on for a long time. And all of a sudden, it's going to happen. The Bible says when they say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction. Jesus warns us all through the scriptures to be ready, to have your eyes open, to be in the Word and fellowshipping, not being religious, but being in a relationship with Christ. Do you know him personally? I was blown away to see the Barbara Walters interview with Dan Quayle. I was impressed. On national TV, he just said right there in front of her, she said, what's the three greatest days? What's the greatest day of your life? He goes, I can't give you one day. He said, I can give you three. She goes, all right. He goes, the day I met my wife, I saw her on campus, fell in love with her instantly. The other one was, I think he was sworn in as an attorney. Was that this bar exam or the vice presidency? It was one of those two. Number one thing, he said, when I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior of my life. Barbara Walters goes. Hey, you know what? Personally, I started to realize, you know what? Maybe that's why the guy's getting blasted all the time by people. It's a spiritual thing. This guy prays. Hey, this guy knows the Word of God. And then they turn the camera over to Mrs. Quayle. And Barbara Walters goes, some people say you dialogue with God. And she put her head down and thought, uh-oh, is she going to wimp out? This is it. And she put her head down and she looked up and you could tell it was so personal to her. She goes, you know what? I dialogue with God all the time. I talk to him constantly. I seek him for guidance, for direction. Barbara Walters went, blew her mind. I praise God for that kind of a testimony. How did I get there? I have no idea. Jesus begins to say that these things will happen. Famines will take place. That's natural. Famines do normally take place after wars. Pestilence, death, disease. Up until recently, making my living biomedical engineering, I have been exposed to more human blood at the facility that I worked at than anybody else. And for that, I'm to get an AIDS test every day from Baxter. I mean, every day, every year for the next 30, every day. Wow! Every year for 30 years. Why? Because back in 84, we had been studying, doing experimentation on human blood. Vast donors from the University of Chicago, we'd get their blood in instantly, just about. The blood would be taken from the donors at the University of Chicago, and we'd pay for a Learjet to bring it out to John Wayne Airport, and we'd have it right away. And we would do our tests, and back then, we were doing all of our experiments and all of our research, and we couldn't take breaks because we only had, the blood had a longevity of a certain time, and so we'd work until we couldn't work anymore. So we'd sit there working, and the system was under great pressures, physiological pressures that we have within us, and oftentimes the system would blow and we'd get doused with blood. It was no big deal. You get used to it, you know. But for years we sat there because we couldn't take breaks. We would eat our lunch with one hand and draw samples and take readings with the other hand. And I say all that to tell you this. One day our manager came in, and he said, get everybody out of here now. Now, out. We thought he was joking. A very high security project. We thought, what? We stepped out in the hallway, and he says, nobody goes back into that lab until you put these on. We started cracking up. We called them bunny suits. We had a full suit, everything covered. The only thing that you could see was our eyes, and then we had goggles on over that with a tremendous hood. And we could not go into that lab without double surgical gloves. Why? Because some of the blood had AIDS, and we didn't know. And even then, about 2 years ago, I was in a situation, and I had cut myself really bad inside of a beaker of five donors had donated blood, and it was so sharp, I didn't even know I was cut. And I'm bleeding with their blood, and so Baxter, they just freaked. They said, we got to take care of you for the next 30 years on this thing. So, hey, you know, I don't know. But somebody may think they can have a fling with somebody next door. She's cute, and they wink, and the next thing you know, they're messing up. C. Everett Koop says, every person you have sex with, you are exchanging body fluids with that person up to 7 years prior. 7 years. You have one partner. You're with that person and everybody they've been with for 7 years and their body fluid chemistry. C. Everett Koop said that, and he got lampooned for that, and he's absolutely scientifically correct. We've got data from the Center for Disease and Control saying, when you guys are done at the end of the day, this is our procedure. Your clothing, you're to degown one another. You're to put it in autoclavable bags, and it's to be burned. And this lab must be rinsed with high concentrations of bleach daily. Bleach kills AIDS on contact. It's the only thing that will, except extreme heat. And people think they can play around. Listen, that's pestilence, and we ain't seen anything yet. The stuff you're hearing on the news is a bunch of baloney, and I worked in the industry, and I'm telling you now, they're saying there's 100,000 people in America possibly infected. Not on your life. There are millions and millions of people infected with AIDS, and they don't even know it. Just write the Center for Disease and Control in Atlanta, Georgia, and ask them for yourself. The media is in control of what you hear. The pestilence that's current in the world right now is alarming. Jesus said it would happen. It's happening. And AIDS is like Sunday school program compared to what's coming. It's a horrible situation. Jesus said it. It's going to come to pass. It's a horrible thing. Earthquakes will happen. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. The word means birth pains. The earth is like a mama giving ready to give birth to upheaval and to the judgment of God. And Jesus says, the whole thing starts with deception. Many will come. And it just cracks me up. I was reading an Omni magazine in the grocery store recently that evolution is about ready to take its next leap. I'm quoting an article. They said that we're going to leap towards deity. We climbed out of a mud hole and now we're going to become a god. That's weird, but it worked in the garden, and maybe it'll work again. But it's weird. Isn't it weird? You've got things like that taking place. You've got Shirley MacLaine with her Out on a Limb. Or what's the name of that book? Out on a Limb. Isn't it Out on a Limb? Boy, is she out on a limb. And what cracks me up is everybody can become gods, except Jesus Christ. He can't. Everybody blast the deity of Jesus. Jesus, the deity that he is, he's speaking to us now in Matthew 24. These things are going to happen. Get your checklist out. These are going to happen. Jesus said also in the scriptures, listen, I've told you these things before they come to pass, so that when they do, you will know that I am he. He who? Messiah. Christ. God the Savior. So he has challenged you, non-believer this morning, and Christian. The things that are happening, get your little checklist. Are these the end days? You've got to be blind not to realize that these are the end days.